Well, good morning and a happy Easter to all of you. Today we're going to be studying the Gospel of John beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. And before we do that, we're going to take communion. Now, normally we would have taken communion at the Good Friday service, but I thought we'd do a little something different and have it for Easter. Now, I don't know if many of you know this, but astronaut Buzz Aldrin was part of the first moon landing, and he was also a serious Christian. And he actually took communion on the moon. Aldrin writes in a letter which accompanied the sale of a bag which carried the communion elements to the moon. He writes this, quote, "Prior to Apollo 11's launch in July 1969, the pastor of Webster Presbyterian Church in Houston, Dean Woodruff, and I struggled to find a meaningful symbol for the first lunar landing. I wondered if it might be possible to take communion on the moon, symbolizing the thought that God was revealing himself there too as man reached out in the universe. We would carry the bread and wine in plastic packets just as regular in-flight food was wrapped. And there would be just enough gravity on the moon for the wine to pour. Pastor Dean was quite enthusiastic, and he located a graceful silver chalice that was light enough to take along. Now, shortly after the landing on the moon on July 20th, 1969, Aldrin unpacked the chalice and the other communion items from the PPK and requested a few moments of silence. Aldrin writes this, quote, "In the radio blackout, I poured the wine into the chalice and observed how, in the 1/6 lunar gravity, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the cup's side." He also explains, "Consider that the first liquid ever poured on another world and the first food eaten there were communion elements." Close quote. What an amazing account to think that the first elements eaten on the moon was communion. And it's even more amazing to think that God, who created the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that exists, loved us so much that he became a man, Jesus Christ, and he ate and he lived and he breathed upon this earth. And that he experienced everything that we as people experience except sin. And he allowed those that he created and loved to place him on a cross and actually use the things which he created, such as wood for the cross and the metal for the nails and the spear which pierced his side, to be used to kill him. And worst of all, to have the sins of those he created to be placed upon him. Pretty amazing. Then he did what no one has ever done. 3 days later, he came back from the dead. He arose, he resurrected, never to die again. Now, not only do the elements of communion represent death, as the blood represents, or the cup represents his blood, and the bread represents his broken body, but they represent life. They represent spiritual nourishment. Showing that Jesus is in us and we are in him, and because he arose, we too shall rise. In fact, communion shows us that we have eternal life. So if you have your communion elements ready, and I hope you do, we're going to go ahead and together take communion. So on that Last Supper, that Passover evening, as Jesus gathered his disciples together in that upper room, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. For this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's take the bread. And you can use any type of bread that you have available. Could be a cracker, could be, you know, something from a loaf of bread or something like that. But go ahead and take that. I'm actually holding one of those pieces that we use for communion, the unleavened bread. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to take this And we want to remember Jesus. This is what communion is about. It's about remembering Jesus. So as we take this, let's remember Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who went to the cross and died for us, and the one who rose again from the dead. After the disciples had taken the bread and after they had consumed it, Jesus then took the cup, and with it he gave thanks to his Father in heaven. And he gave it to them and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from this, for this is the cup of my blood, the blood of a new and everlasting covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's now partake of this cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and that you loved us so much that you did send your Son. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we celebrate this time of the resurrection of your Son, as we understand that this represents that we too will rise, and that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, God the Son, God come to earth, Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about Easter and what took place on that first Easter morning, I think it helps to understand what had taken place in the lives of those who were directly involved and first saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. It would seem that those that were involved could in some way represent the lives of everyone. That each one of us can in some way relate to at least one or more of those who were involved. So let's look at what took place that first Easter morning as recorded for us in John chapter 20, and we'll be beginning in verse 1. So John chapter 20, verse 1, and it reads, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." So this gospel account, gospel meaning good news, we have 13 people involved, including Jesus. Now we know from parallel accounts that there are others who were involved, but we won't have time to go into all of them. And so I believe that each one of us can relate or identify with one or more of these men or women who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. The first one we have here is Mary Magdalene. Mary had been an ardent follower of Jesus. In fact, some say that Mary was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery recorded in John chapter 8. And after Jesus kept her from being stoned, she left her life of sin and became a follower of Jesus. Now, some of this is speculation. We know for sure that Mary was an ardent follower of Jesus, but we don't know if the rest is true. Again, it's speculation. We also know that she was from the city of Magdalene, which is on the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, and the exact location is uncertain. What we also know about Mary is that she deeply loved Jesus. Deep enough to where she had watched his crucifixion. Deep enough to where she was the first one to the tomb that resurrection morning following the Sabbath. Deep enough to be willing to go and get the body of Jesus and carry him back to the tomb all by herself. So, if you deeply love Jesus, deep enough to be an ardent follower of his, deep enough to be willing to get up early in the morning to seek him, deep enough to be willing to do almost the impossible, like Mary was willing to carry him back to the tomb, deep enough to tell others about Jesus, even though people might think you're crazy, then you can relate to Mary. Now, next we have Peter and John. Now, John is writing this gospel account, and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, what a great way to understand our relationship to Jesus, because Jesus loves us, especially we who are believers in him. We're the ones that Jesus loves. And I believe that John really felt that he had a special relationship with Jesus. After all, John was one of the three who were in that inner circle with Jesus. Jesus, on several occasions, took John, as well as Peter and James, John's brother, with him on special occasions, like the time when Jesus went up onto the mountain and he was transfigured before their eyes. And there Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, and God the Father spoke and said that this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And there were other times, including the time in the garden just before his betrayal by Judas and his arrest, when Jesus took those three with him a little further to pray. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that you have a unique relationship with Jesus? That you're special to him? If so, then you can relate to John. And it's okay to feel that way because Jesus Christ is able to have a unique and a special relationship with each one of us. Now, John was only one of the 11 remaining apostles. I should say John was the only one of the 11 remaining apostles who was at the cross when Jesus died. You see, John witnessed with his own eyes Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, John was given by Jesus care of his mother Mary. And John was there when the spear was thrust into Jesus' side and blood and water flowed out. And he also witnessed Jesus' body being removed from the cross and taken by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. Let me ask you this. Have you, since the beginning of your Christian walk, been a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Have you stood strong through trials and temptations and continued to follow Jesus? Have you been willing to stand for Jesus despite the persecution that you can face because of it? Can you run faster than Peter? If so, then you can relate to John. How about Peter? Peter was the one who Jesus said would deny him three times, and Peter did exactly that. And it broke Peter's heart, and he went out afterwards, and he wept bitterly. Let me ask you this. Have you ever failed in your walk with Jesus Christ? Have you either through your life or through your words denied him? Have you did something that you thought you would never do and then afterwards been broken in your heart because of it? If so, then you can relate to Peter. But also, have you ever come back stronger from that failure, never to deny Jesus Christ again and to go on to be used by God for greater things? Peter did that. If so, then you can relate to Peter as well. In fact, Peter will go on to be the first, or one of the first, I should say, to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and have a private appearance by him. Now, as we return to our resurrection narrative in the Gospel of John, we see that it's been 3 days since the crucifixion, so it's now Sunday morning. Peter is in his Jerusalem home, probably with John, when there's a knock that comes on the door and it's Mary saying that the body of Jesus is missing. And so Peter and John, they probably put their sandals on and they run to the tomb. And of course, we see here recorded in the scriptures that John outruns Peter. And of course, John records it so that everyone knows throughout all of history that John is faster than Peter. So John gets there and he stands outside and he's looking into the empty tomb. Peter gets there and he just goes right in. And there they see Jesus' grave clothes lying there and the handkerchief that covered his face neatly folded up by itself. And neither Peter nor John understood that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so they leave and they go to their own homes. But Mary, she goes back to the tomb, and there she meets Jesus. As the scripture says, she at first thought he was the gardener until Jesus said, "Mary." And then she realized that it was Jesus and that he was alive. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt in your life that all was lost and that there was no hope? That which you had put so much hope in was gone? If so, then you can relate to Mary. Have you ever felt that way and then had that hope restored by God? Maybe it was something that God did, or something that God said in his word, or some special way that God encouraged you and restored your hope. If so, then you can relate to Mary. And then Jesus told Mary to go and tell his brothers. Tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. And whereupon Mary followed his instructions. Have you ever been given a special assignment by God to share with somebody about Jesus? If so, you can relate to Mary as well. Now, Jesus then appears to the 10 disciples, and he shows them his hands and his side so they can see the nail marks in his hands and the hole left by the spear in his side. And the disciples were glad because they really knew it was Jesus. Now, Jesus had warned them numerous times that he was going to be betrayed and handed over to the chief priests and then handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified, but that he would rise again. But these disciples didn't get it. Now, all of it was fulfilled, and they're understanding what he had been saying to them. Have you ever read something in the Bible that just passed over your head until later, and now you realize how important it is and how true it is? If so, then you can relate to these disciples. Have you ever seen God do something that you had a hard time believing that it was God doing it? If so, you can also relate to these disciples. Then the scripture says that 8 days later, Jesus appears again to his disciples, and this time Thomas is with them. Now, remember that earlier when the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he had appeared to them, that Thomas says, "I don't believe it. In fact, I won't believe it until I put my fingers into the nail mark in his hand and my hand into his side." Let me ask you this. Has someone ever told you about something that God did that was so amazing that you wouldn't believe it until you saw it with your own eyes? If that's the case, then you can relate to Thomas. And Jesus then appears and he says, "Thomas, go ahead. Put your finger into the nail marks in my hands and put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And what does Thomas say? He replies, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever doubted the power of God? And then you've seen God work in a way that you thought was impossible, and it brought you to a whole new level of faith? If so, then you can relate to Thomas. Now, first and last through this whole narrative, of course, we have Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for the sins of those he created and loved. Who the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus, who the Bible says, demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. And we could go on and on. You know what that tells us? We have an amazing Savior, an amazing Savior. And not only do we have a Savior that died for us, but a Savior that resurrected from the dead, proving that he was and is the only, one and only Messiah. who was promised by God to Adam and Eve, who was promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was promised by God throughout the Old Testament, who was promised by God to the entire world, the one who stands at the door of everyone's life and knocks and says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The one who said to that thief on the cross that was dying next to Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. In fact, Jesus in the scriptures is called the firstborn from the dead, meaning that just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too who are believers in him shall rise, meaning that when we die like the thief on the cross, we will be with Jesus in paradise. You might say, where's paradise? Well, it's interesting in Pastor Chuck Smith's last radio broadcast on Pastor's Perspective, which was a call-in program, a caller asked where paradise is. Whereupon Pastor Chuck said this, paradise is where Jesus is. And when I'm with Jesus, I'm in paradise. And 2 days later, Pastor Chuck went to paradise to be with Jesus. Now, we can relate to most all of these whom we've talked about, but I think it's hard for any of us to really relate to Jesus, because what Jesus did was so amazing, so selfless, not to mention that he was the God-man, Emmanuel, as he's called in scriptures, which means God with us. I love the words of that song that goes this way. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king, because he gave his everything. So today, this Easter, we celebrate the most important day in human history, performed by the most important person in all of the universe, Jesus Christ. The landing on the moon was certainly a major event in human history. I remember where I was on that day when they landed on the moon and took those first steps. I was with my family at my uncle and aunt's house in California, and we were all watching the lunar landing on TV. In fact, that lunar landing was watched by an estimated 600 million people worldwide, including 93% of the American people. So many people were watching the lunar landing that crime was way down that day because even the thieves were watching it. But the lunar landing pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ did. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ affects every person who has ever lived or who will ever live. This is the day which we celebrate, and it is the greatest day in all of human history. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, rejoice, praise the Lord, because your faith is not in vain. You have it right. It's all true. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life, and you have a love relationship with your Creator. Now, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't put it off another day. Why wait to make the best and most important decision of your life? There's no good reason. Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, so open it up and invite him in. It's really that simple. And here's how you do it. First of all, you repent. You repent. You might say, repent, I haven't repented, how can I repent? Well, repent means to make a U-turn in your life. What you do is you ask God to forgive you of your sins, and we all sinned. We all know we've sinned. And then you accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sins. And then you turn, that's where repentance comes in, you turn from areas of sin that you're aware of, and you turn to following God. So first of all, repent. Secondly, receive Jesus Christ in your life by inviting him in. Open that door that Jesus says he's knocking on. And I think you know as well as I do, he's been knocking on your life for a long time. So just say, Lord, come into my life so I can have a relationship with you, my Creator. And He'll come in. Thirdly, place Jesus Christ in the driver's seat of your life. It means to make Him the Lord of your life. Put Him on the throne of your life. Be willing to follow what He says as shown in the Bible. And lastly, rejoice. Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. You now have eternal life. You now have a relationship with your Creator, and you now have the truth, because Jesus Christ is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. You have it. Congratulations. So if you did that today, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. And I encourage you to let us know who you are by sending us an email through this website at calvarychapelwestseattle.org. That's calvarychapelwestseattle.org. We'd love to encourage you in your new life in Christ. And for all of us, may God bless us as we seek Him, and happy Resurrection Day. God bless you.